Good morning. You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Colossians in your New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, in the Bible in front of you on a device. And there were handouts made available when you came in if you would like to follow along. If you did not get one of those, you can raise your hand and Alex will bring one to you. While we're settling in Colossians, just want to say again, welcome, especially to all of our visitors, whatever it is that has brought you here, as we have already prayed for today. We have several that are here for medical treatments. We also have those that are here visiting family, visiting friends, some from the community, and we're thankful that you're here. And whatever need that you have, please let us know so that we can be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Kind of feels like I'm visiting here after having been gone for a couple weeks. But it's always glad to be back with my family here at Bel Air. I bring you greetings from the Parkway Church in Corpus Christi, some Bel Air connections there. Clark and Lauren Underwood were here when Beth and I got here several years ago. They now live in Corpus. Irma Stark has some family there at that church as well. And also greetings from the Northwest Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I think the only real Bel Air connection is me. I was there as their summer intern 11 years ago, and so they wanted to have me back to see if I panned out, and they said maybe come back in another 11 years and they'll reevaluate. So it was good to be up there, really good for my family to be with me. We enjoyed it. As you know, traveling is exhausting. Traveling with kids is exhausting, and so we're glad to be home and glad to be with you all. One other thing I would point out before we start, we are once again this year going to have our Wednesday night summer series, and that is coming up quickly. 2025 is flying by, so as we did last summer, for every Wednesday night through the summer quarter, starting in June all the way through August, we'll have a different man come and preach for us. We'll meet at our normal time. All the adults will meet in here. The teen class will meet in here as well on Wednesdays over the summer. All other kids' classes will meet as normal in the back, but at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night this summer, we'll have one of these guest speakers. So what that means for you, basically, just plan to be here and receive this encouragement. Also, I have posted a meal list on the back bulletin board. So if you would like to host or treat one of these men to dinner before they speak to us, you can sign up back there, and I'm sure I'll probably also send out a Google Doc or something that you can sign up online as well. But be looking forward to our Wednesday summer series that, again, begins in just really a few weeks at this point on Wednesday, June 4th. The book of Colossians that we have been looking at periodically this year is a book about maturity, or coming to completion or perfection in Christ. Paul has never been to this church at Colossae, but he's writing to them, giving thanks for their reception of the gospel, but pushing them and challenging them to attain to further growth, to mature growth as disciples of Jesus. I want you to think about that word, that idea of maturity. And the question we want to ask ourselves this morning is, what about us? The Bel Air Church here in April of 2025. How mature are we as a church? Is that a word that you would use to describe this congregation? Are we mature as a body of Christ? How would we even measure that? How would we go about evaluating whether or not this church is mature? I want us to think about that question as we look at this next section of the book of Colossians. Having given thanks for the Christians in Colossae, having gone off in praise of Jesus, who is the fullness of God, the fullness of man, through whom we are reconciled to God, Paul continues in chapter 1 and verse 24 to talk specifically about what he mentioned in verse 23, which was his role as a minister of this great gospel of Christ. So let's read this text and notice what Paul is trying to do in bringing God's people to maturity, what that maturity looks like, And we'll talk about what Paul describes here and then evaluate our own maturity as a church. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." What is Paul talking about in these verses, Colossians 1 and the beginning of Colossians chapter 2? Well, again, Paul is talking about his role as a minister, that he was chosen by the Lord Jesus to suffer, he mentions that, to serve and to preach. Paul was chosen to suffer, to serve, and to preach. In verse 24 and 25, he says that he has become a minister of the body of Christ, that is, the church. Now, sometimes minister today is used to kind of lift someone up into an exalted dignitary position in a church. But for Paul, that word simply means he was a servant. And you may remember that Paul emphasizes that quite often in his letters, that all he is a servant of God, a servant of Christ Jesus, a servant of others, a servant of the church. But of course, Paul was chosen to serve in a special role as an apostle, a chosen ambassador of Christ, along with the other 12 apostles that Jesus had chosen. In fact, you may remember this from our study of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus says to Ananias, who is going to go teach Saul or Paul after he has seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, Jesus says in Acts 9, 15 and 16, "Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Instrument is no loftier image than that of a servant, but this is what Paul was, chosen to be an instrument, chosen to be a servant, but in a special role as an ambassador of Christ. He says in verse 25 and 26 that he was given a stewardship, a responsibility entrusted to him by God in order to make fully known the word of God, to reveal the mystery previously hidden, to proclaim the gospel. But going back to verse 24, in doing all this, as Jesus said in Acts 9, Paul was going to suffer. He was going to suffer. But Paul in verse 24 of Colossians 1 rejoices because he says in a very odd phrase, "I'm filling up in my body what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." What does that mean? Well, of course, in terms of the sacrifice of Jesus, his death on the cross was all sufficient for atoning for sins. But in the plan of God, it was never intended that Jesus would be the only one to suffer for the sake of the body, to suffer for the sake of others. As Mike alluded to, Jesus himself said that all who come after him would suffer for his name's sake. and in doing so would share in his sufferings. The body of Christ, after Jesus ascended to heaven, the body of Christ, the church on earth, would take into themselves, as their Lord did, suffering and affliction. And so, especially for the Apostle Paul, not only as a disciple, but a chosen ambassador, he imitates his master and his king by suffering for the sake of the church, the body of Christ. He was chosen to suffer, to serve, and to preach. And in particular, as he says here, he is proclaiming or preaching the mystery of God. And the mystery, as he says here, is, in short, Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in you, verse 27, the hope of glory. The word mystery to us can mean sometimes something that is kind of vague or unclear, or we still don't really know. It's a mystery, right? In the New Testament, Paul uses the word mystery to say this was something that was previously hidden and unknown, but now it is known. Now it's been revealed. Now we can see it clearly. And again, verse 27, he says, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But notice in that verse, he specifically makes reference to the Gentiles partaking or sharing in this great mystery, the glorious riches of this mystery. One quick cross-reference for you. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is maybe even more explicit here when he says that the mystery that he is writing about is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which, he says, I became a minister. The mystery, the thing that was hidden or covered up to some degree throughout the history of Israel, was that it wouldn't just be for Jews, for descendants, physical descendants of Israel. It would be for all nations to come into God's kingdom if they put their trust in King Jesus. Again, there were glimpses of that in the Old Testament, stories of people like Rahab or Ruth, or in prophecies like Isaiah 2, where all nations will flow up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. But it was not made clear until the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius that God shows no partiality. So the mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, partakers of this same promise. But Paul says in 1:27 of Colossians, the mystery is Christ in you, whoever you are, whatever background you come from, whatever ethnicity, whatever culture, whatever language, he says, Christ in you. Think about that. The Christ that Paul extolled earlier in chapter 1, the fullness of God, the fullness of man, he's in you, living in you, working in you. It's an unbelievable reality. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator is living with us, living in us. And with that comes, Paul says, the hope of glory. Because remember, in Christ, God is going to conquer death. He's going to set everything right. He's going to reconcile heaven and earth. And if Christ is in us, we get to share in that promise and share in that victory. Thanks be to God that all of us in this room and across the world, from every nation, tongue, and tribe, can have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Paul says that he is teaching and he is warning all in Christ so that all can reach maturity in Christ. In chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 28 through chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about this responsibility to declare the gospel, his goal being to preach so that all can be brought to maturity. Maybe you notice the language of struggle in this passage. It's a labor for Paul. We already saw his sufferings that he's enduring. He mentions twice that he is struggling to do this. And so, verse 29, he is depending on God's strength, God's energy, which is working powerfully in him. But also notice in verse 28 that Paul's responsibility involves warning as well as teaching. Even in proclaiming this wonderful, beautiful message of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that involves warning. whether that's warning against going down the broad way, following another path towards momentary, temporal pleasures of sin, towards destruction, or, as we will see later on in Colossians, warning about false versions of the gospel, warning the false teachings, distortions of the truth. Paul warns about these dangers, and he teaches all so they would grow to maturity. As you go into chapter 2, the first few verses, you see what maturity looks like. He says, what I want for you and for everyone else who has not seen me, I want you to have hearts that are encouraged, that are knit together in love. I want you to be reaching towards full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of this mystery. Paul wants his Christians to grow closer to one another in genuine love, and he wants them to be assured or confident in their understanding and in their knowledge. That knowledge, that understanding, verse 2 into verse 3, is, of course, rooted in Christ. He's the message. He's the mystery. He, in him, is everything we need to know, everything we would want to know. And the more we know Christ, the more understanding we have, the more maturity we attain to. And Paul says in 2 verse 4 that he says all of this because he wants them to stand firm and not be deluded by what he calls plausible arguments. You see that what Paul is encouraging them to is love, being knitted together, and a deepening of their understanding and knowledge. Both of these things will help them to not be pulled astray by these plausible arguments. When Christians don't fully understand the message that's been revealed to them, they are susceptible to being deceived. And when Christians are not tied closely together in a family, knitted together in love, they are like sheep that are kind of wandering outside the fold and are susceptible to the attacks of the evil one. But Paul wants them to not be pulled astray by these arguments. In verse 5, he wants them to stand strong, to be in good order, organized the way that they should be, functioning properly, each part doing its share, not in disarray or in confusion. Their faith firmly rooted in their King Jesus, not shaken or faltering. This is the calling that Paul received, to suffer, to serve, to preach, so that he can bring all the readers of the Colossians letters and us to maturity in Christ, so that we would not be shaken or deluded. So, with the text before us then, let's talk about ourselves. Again, the question we want to ask this morning is, how mature are we as a church, the Bel Air Church here in Houston, Texas? How would we evaluate our maturity? Well, one thing I think to talk about is even just asking, how do we measure that? How do we go about evaluating our maturity? What might be some ways that we look at this group and measure our level of maturity? Would we do that through appearances and superficialities? One might think, well, you know, we're here every Sunday. We're very well dressed. Everyone's very somber and businesslike in our approach to things. Shows that we're a mature church, right? Or I think some people think, you know, we're very casual. We come in here in jeans. We got our coffee. We're chatting it up. That shows that we have advanced beyond the stodginess and we are a mature church. Or maybe we evaluate our maturity based on the kind of measures of success we see sometimes in the business world, right? We got a lot of members. We got a nice building, a lot of money in the treasury. See, we're a mature church because of that. Or maybe we would measure it based on the feeling or the emotional impact of our assembly together, right? The singing is very powerful. The preacher is very dynamic and eloquent and good-looking, I might add. That shows that we're a mature church. Or maybe we measure our maturity by our relationship to the past and to traditions. We haven't changed a thing in 50 years. That shows that we're a mature church. Or we change things all the time, man. We're not going to get stuck in the mud. Every 15 minutes, we're going to change something else. That shows that we've matured as a church. Well, hopefully you see that really none of these ways, although I think sometimes we really are inclined to evaluate our maturity on some of these things, none of these things are the marks of true maturity in Christ. What does the Holy Spirit say in this passage? And I love this passage for many reasons, but I love it because in 2 verse 1, Paul says he's specifically writing for us, for the Bel Air Church. I don't know if you saw that. He says he's writing for the Bel Air Church. He says he's writing this. This is what he wants for all who have never seen him face to face. I've never seen Paul. You haven't either. And so Paul wants this for us. So from these verses in Colossians 2 and at the end of chapter 1, how do we evaluate our maturity? Four questions I want us to ask. I do not ask these questions to presume the answer is no or that the answer is yes. They are a mirror, as we have mentioned earlier, to look into these words and evaluate ourselves. One question would be, are our hearts knit together in love? Are our hearts knit together in love? Back in chapter 1, verse 4, love for the saints was one of the things that Paul had heard about from these Christians. And also in verse 8, he had heard of their love in the Spirit. But again, Colossians is about maturity, pushing farther, pushing deeper. And so I would say it's evident that we love one another here in this church. But the question is, are our hearts knit together? You see, that takes things, I would say, to perhaps a deeper level. Hearts that are knit together. This is deeper. This is something different than just friendliness, right? We see each other, we're cordial, we chat about kind of surface level things when we see each other once a week. This is describing something like being bound together so that we hurt when each other are hurting. We rejoice when each other are rejoicing. And that we know each other. Your heart is bound to one another. It means that we know each other such that we kind of have a sense of where everybody's at. Who's in the fold? Who's on the fringe? Who's in danger? Because we're tied to one another and we don't want to see anybody drift. Is this church interconnected in that way? Are there those that are drifting, that are on the fringes, that are not as connected to the rest of us? And obviously, all I can do is what I can do. So ask yourself, what can I do to establish, to strengthen the bonds of love in this congregation, to contribute positively such that our hearts can be more knit together in love? But that's one question that we would ask to reach what Paul describes as maturity in Christ. Second question, do we confidently seek greater understanding? Do we confidently seek greater understanding? Again, back in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul said, you learned the truth. You learned the gospel and you received it. Paul is thankful for that. But hopefully you noticed in this section that Paul is talking about reaching to greater riches, full assurance of understanding and of knowledge, similar to what he said back in chapter 1, verse 9, praying that we would be filled with knowledge, with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Think about a passage like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, where the Hebrew writer rebukes Christians because they're not advancing. He says, you at this time ought to be teachers, but you still need the basics, the elementary principles, the milk of the word. You should have moved on to meat. Does that describe us as Christians or as a church? Do we know the word of God? As Paul describes it here, do we know the plan of God, the mystery of God, the story of God and his people well enough to be able to teach it and explain it to other people? Or are we lacking confidence because we always need a refresher? We don't have that full assurance of understanding that Paul is talking about. Look back over the time that you have been following Jesus. Have you progressed towards deeper, richer knowledge, understanding of God's word? And maybe I would just ask it this way or say it this way. If you're evaluating a group of Christians, I think you can learn a lot about a church by looking at the way that they view and approach and engage in the study of God's word. Because that's how this happens. Paul is here talking about reaching the riches of understanding, of knowledge, deepening our knowledge of God, understanding, making fully known the mystery, the plan of God. What is our attitude towards Bible study? Towards Bible class? Whether we are teaching a class or whether we are expected to be students and participants in a class says a lot about our attitude towards the knowledge, the understanding that God is offering us. Are we joyful and serious about all of our opportunities to study God's Word together? And again, what can I do to contribute positively to the maturity of this church to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God's Word together? And then the third question would be, are we on guard against these plausible arguments? Are we on guard against these plausible arguments? This one's a little bit tough because, as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4, we don't want to be deluded. And the problem is, once you're deluded, you don't know you're deluded, if you understand what I mean. Deluded means you're not thinking clearly, and so you don't even see that, you know, hey, I'm being deceived right now. It all makes sense to me, but the wool's over my eyes. So what it means is that we have to be circumspect and honest at all times, to be watching out for where we might be susceptible to these deceptions. So this is something we could talk about for a long time, and the farther we get into Colossians 2, we will have opportunity to talk about more specific things that Paul is warning against. But again, just evaluating our church here, we might just look around and see, well, what are the things that commonly pull Christians and churches away to be deluded in our modern day? Maybe it's some of these figurative interpretations of the events of the Old Testament in order to make the Bible fit with modern science. Maybe it's a greater tolerance for worldliness or for sexual sin like fornication or homosexuality, and finding a way to rationalize or explain away these things from Scripture. Maybe it's a loosening of the clear commands that Jesus gave about marriage. Or maybe it's a distortion of the order that the apostles set in the early church for men and women's roles or how the body ought to function. And again, we could go on. But all of these that I've mentioned and many more are ways that all the time churches are deluded, Christians are pulled away, deceived, and we need to be on guard for these plausible arguments. They sound really good. They make a lot of sense in some ways, but Paul says they're error and they are destructive. But remember, going back to the first two questions, that the protection that Paul is talking about against these plausible arguments comes, yes, from understanding and knowledge of the Word, but also from our being knit together in love. Because often people are pulled away to these plausible arguments, not so much because the argument convinces them, right? But it's because they're isolated, they're lonely, they're not connected to other Christians in love, they're not receiving that encouragement. And in their discouragement, in their loneliness, in their isolation, they are vulnerable in a weak state to hear something that sounds nice from somewhere else and run after it. So when we talk about being on guard against these deceptions, we need to think about, are there those who are drifting into isolation and towards this kind of vulnerability, as well as questions of understanding? Do I know the Word well enough to be able to answer some of the questions that I've listed or others that we hear from time to time? Are we on guard? Of course, and thanks be to God, we have shepherds, elders of this church, and their job is to do this very thing, to look out for all the sheep, to know where everyone's at, to make sure no one is drifting, to make sure we are fed, make sure we are protected. But again, I also have a role to play. By I mean you and me. Each of us has a role to play to help to protect this group and not cause it any harm. And then finally, and maybe most importantly, the question would be, evaluating our maturity in this way, do we look like the Christ who lives in us? Do we look like the Christ who lives in us? Colossians, as we've said, is a book about maturity. We've also said, and maybe more to the point, Colossians is a book about Jesus. Paul is just over and over emphasizing the preeminence, the centrality of Jesus, our King. And so even in this section, Paul says, I want you as a church at Bel Air to be in good order, firmly, your faith firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. He's warning and he's teaching us so that we would be mature in Christ. And so if our faith is firmly rooted in Christ, if we are mature or growing to maturity in Christ, that maturity will mean that we look like him. We will be growing to be more like him. And again, 127, our theme verse this morning, Christ is in us. Christ is in us. Is that evident? Do people look at this church and say, Jesus is there? Jesus is in that body of believers. Do we love like him? Do we have compassion like him? Do we pray like him? Do we call out sin like him? Do we expose hypocrisy in our lives and in others like Jesus did? Do we reject superficial self-righteousness the way that Jesus did? And then focusing on Paul's language here at the end of chapter 1, are we filling up in our bodies the sufferings of Christ to serve others? No, we are not called to be apostles as Paul was, and we very well may not go through or experience what he experienced as an ambassador of Jesus. But we are sons and daughters of God. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 17, that we are children and heirs if we suffer with him. And again, as Mike said, Jesus himself said that if we are going to be his disciples, we must get on the cross, take up our cross, and follow him. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Think about that by looking at Colossians 1. Paul was rejoicing in his sufferings because he knew that what he was going through would be a benefit and a blessing to other people. Do we rejoice in our sufferings? All of us are going through something difficult. Yes, there are different circumstances around this room. Yes, in our own lives, there are ebbs and flows of the trials we go through, but really all of us have something that is hurting us, that is distressing us. Are we rejoicing in that suffering? Have we found joy and contentment in Christ so that we radiate him even in the midst of suffering, so that others can see us and be blessed and encouraged by the way that we face our trials with joy and with faith? Paul calls himself a servant. We embrace our role as servants, instruments that God can use to do whatever he pleases. Not all of us needing to be the top dog or needing to be seen or needing to be heard, but all of us willing to do whatever's necessary to serve this church and to serve other people. In 129, do we toil, working hard every day, depending on God's energy and God's strength working within us to do the work that he's given us to do? Does this church look like Jesus, specifically in how we serve, how we suffer, and how we proclaim God to the world around us? And how can I embrace my circumstances with joy so that I can be a blessing and look like Jesus? I understand this is a high calling, not just this fourth question, but all of this. And there's a sense in which we will never attain. Paul himself says that I have not arrived and I will not arrive until that day when I am perfected in Christ. And yet, progress is not unattainable. Not only that, progress is expected, because if we are not growing, we are not thriving, and it means that we are dying. And I would say, if you asked me, which you didn't, if I was answering these questions, I could give you some very specific examples of how I have seen progress and growth in each of these four areas just in the time that I've been here. And I would say that I could give you examples of areas of need related to each of these four questions as well. And so our task is to keep moving forward and to remember that it is Christ in you. It is Christ in us. It is God working with His energy and His strength in us, that He's given us His Holy Spirit to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit. So be encouraged in that. And let us work together as a body, knitted together in love, helping each other along the way towards the goal of maturity in Christ. We're going to sing another song, a song of invitation, we say. And it's really an invitation to get help if you need it. Help for prayers, encouragement from this congregation, or help from the Lord in accessing the forgiveness of sins that is available only in Jesus by being baptized into His death, raised to walk in newness of life. We want to help you any way that we can. So use this opportunity if you need it. Come to the front now as we stand and sing.